Good to be here again this morning as we look forward to continuing our study in the book of Ruth. And you may have noticed as we've been going through this book that some of the messages were more textual in nature, where we take a chapter or a portion and move through that passage systematically to get an overview of the passage and to see how it fits in the larger picture and so forth. Some of the messages were more topical in nature, where we will zero in on perhaps a portion of that passage, look at a topic, and then develop that topic. Our last message was of the textual nature. We gave an overview of Ruth chapter 2 and how it related to the whole picture here. This morning, the message will be more topical in nature. I want to zero in on one verse, or perhaps one phrase of a verse here, make some applications to that I think are practical for us here today in 2017 in Lancaster County or wherever you may live. But first of all, I'd like to give a bit of a review of what happened in chapter 2, just to get the setting here and the picture. Ruth and Naomi had traveled back to Bethlehem from the land of Moab. They had been gone 10 years or perhaps more. The wording is not real clear there what those 10 years referred to, but we know that they were gone at least 10 years and possibly longer. They returned as widows and had very little, if anything, on which to live. And they realized at this point when they returned that if they were going to indeed survive in Bethlehem, they would need something to eat. And Ruth, true to her character, rose up to the occasion and said, "Let me go. I will address this need." And really what she was saying is, "Let me go and scavenge. I will just go out and look for whatever leftovers I can find, and hopefully we will find enough to eat." Now, this was not something anyone would do. It was not something for the proud. It was not something for the people who had sufficient provisions otherwise. It was more for the desperate. I think it was for people who had no other choice. And really, her prospects were rather bleak because all that she had available to her was what was missed by the reapers. And I'm going to do a bit of surmising in this passage and maybe a bit of reading between the lines, and I hope you can understand that that's what it is. But I'm guessing that the reapers of Boaz did not leave many skippers as they worked through his fields. And there are several reasons I say that. I'm guessing they were industrious workers. They were respectful. They showed respect in addressing Boaz. They did not show disrespect. So they had respect for their employer. There seemed to be a good working atmosphere there. And not only that, but there was a supervisor set over the reapers, which we can see from reading the text here. So you can imagine a supervisor walking around, inspecting the fields after the reapers. And if he saw something he didn't like, he may call out, "Hey, Gideon, what's with this? Why are you being so sloppy today?" No reflection on anyone by the name of Gideon. I just wanted an Old Testament name, and that's what came to my mind. Not only that, but Boaz himself came to the fields. So his workers were held accountable. So I doubt that there were many leftovers for Ruth to find in those fields. Not only that, but there may have been other widows out there, other poor people that she needed to compete with. So I think at best, she could hope in a day's work to maybe gather enough for a meal or two. You know, I don't think she was looking ahead at preparing for the winter at this point. I think she was looking at survival. This was on a subsistence level, enough for another couple of days. I would compare this somewhat to a homeless man in the city digging through the garbage cans in hopes that he might find a half of a hamburger or a couple fries that someone tossed into the garbage, just enough to keep her going. She recognized that her survival depended on what she could find. But Ruth was not one to mess around. She worked steadfastly. The scriptures indicate that she was a steady worker. She was there from the morning, worked steadily until noon with only a short break in the shade. And I can imagine that as she worked, she was perhaps somewhat embarrassed and shy to be found out there in these fields. If she was wearing a veil, she perhaps kept it tucked down close to her face so not too many people would recognize what she was doing. She was working amongst an unknown people, probably found it to be somewhat intimidating. And as she was working, who did she see but the owner of the estate coming out into the fields? Her intimidation probably was knocked up a few notches, and I can imagine she just turned her back in hopes that he would pass by without noticing her, without seeing her. But lo, here he comes right to her and begins addressing her, talking to her. And what does he say? He's a friendly man. He gives her an invitation. I want you to keep working here in my fields. Don't go anywhere else. Just stay right here. In fact, I want you to follow along right behind the reapers so that you can get first grabs. You know, don't wait until they move off of the field. Go right behind them. And drink our water. Eat our food. Lunchtime, come join us. Get something to eat. She could hardly believe what she was hearing. Certainly more than what she could understand. She was not accustomed to such treatment in Moab, let alone from a strange person in a strange country. So noon came. She found herself eating with Moab's workers, with Boaz's workers, and with Boaz himself. Now, the tendency of many people in Ruth's situation would have been to indulge in such luxury. I don't get treatment like this very often. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to enjoy it to the max. But Ruth was not one to sit around and indulge. She ate, and as soon as she had enough, she got up and returned to the fields because she recognized that she needed to survive. When she got up and left, Boaz started talking to his workers. It's interesting, they were still, should I say, loafing around. They weren't back to work yet. They were still there. Ruth had already gone. And he gives them some special instructions. He tells them, let Ruth come right into the field where you are working. He said, now I know you don't like Moabites, but I want you to treat this woman with respect. No throwing stones at her, no yelling at her, no chasing her off. In fact, I want you to drop some wheat by the handful. Just throw it out so that she can find it. She's someone that needs help. We want to respect that need. Find it interesting, he preserved her dignity by not just simply giving her a handout at this point, but by allowing her to work for what she was getting, and yet at the same time making provisions for her to get much more than what she anticipated. Now for Ruth, this turned out to be a one-person candy scramble. That afternoon, she started finding wheat, barley, much more than she had found in the morning. In the morning, a few stalks here and there. Now, there were stalks all over the place. And here again, I'm surmising that when she arrived in the fields in the morning, that she was expecting to gather the stalks that she could find and take them home and beat out the grain after she got home. But by the end of the day, she had more stalks than what she could take along home with her. So she had no choice but to beat it out on the spot. And she did so, and she ended up with an ephah of grain. How much is an ephah? I don't know exactly. Various sources gave various responses to that. Some indicated it was a little less than a bushel. Some indicated it was a little more than a bushel. One source indicated an ephah may be a couple bushels. But let's say that an ephah may have been approximately equal to a bushel of grain. This week, my wife bought 50 pounds of wheat. She will use that wheat to grind and make nearly all of the bread that our family eats. And we eat a fair amount of bread. She'll use it for other purposes as well, in addition to bread. And that 50 pounds of wheat, which is less than a bushel, will last us several weeks, perhaps close to a month. So how long would an ephah of grain last for two ladies? I think she went home with a lot more than what she expected to. So I picture Ruth hoisting that grain to her shoulder or to her head or however she carried it and starting the journey back to Bethlehem, struggling under the load the whole way back to the village. Perhaps she got weary along the way and felt like dropping her load for a break, but maybe she was afraid if I put it down, I won't be able to get it back up again. So she just trudges on, enters the edge of the town, walks through the streets, all the while thinking, I just can't wait to show this to Naomi. I can't wait to see the expression on her face and to hear what she says when she sees how much I have. She lumbered up the hill to the house and plopped her load down just as Naomi steps out the door. And Naomi sees this large quantity of grain and her mouth drops open and she says, "Where did you glean today? And where did you thresh out your grain? Someone was looking out for you. God bless him, whoever he was." It's basically what Naomi's response was, paraphrased. So I'd like to stop here and ask you that same question. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where have you gleaned? What do you have to show for your efforts in the last 12 hours or 24 hours? I think this is a question that we would all do well to ask ourselves every day. Where have I gleaned today? What do I have to show for my efforts today? And this question is the title of our message. Where hast thou gleaned today? Now, there's numerous applications we could make. And quite a number of them came to my mind as I thought of this question, where have we gleaned today? And I thought I'll start out with one, make a few comments on it, and move on to the other applications. Well, the longer I looked at that first application, I soon became aware that I don't think I'm going to have time for the other ones today, so they'll have to wait. Maybe we'll get them some other time. The application I'd like to make today is that of gleaning from God's Word. Do I glean something from God's Word every day? Do I recognize the importance of gleaning from God's Word? When I lived in Romania, there was a dear older brother that I learned to know there, a respected church leader, and this man had an interesting habit. There was a certain question that he liked to ask, and I learned to anticipate that question from him whenever we met. And wherever we met. And I can still see this beaming smile on his face as we would meet, sometimes quite a distance from each other, and he would call out, "Natan, che ai titit astăzi din Biblia? What did you read today in your Bible?" And it got to the point wherever I would see that man, my mind would start spinning. I need to have an answer ready for him. What did I read today from my Bible? But he was a challenge to me, and I still think of that whenever I think of that man. There was another brother there that I also worked with quite closely. And sometimes if I wished to talk to him, I would call his house in the morning. And on numerous occasions, I would call, his wife would answer, and I would ask to talk to Elie, and she would respond, "Not now. He's having his time of Bible reading and prayer. Call back later." Now you need to understand that this was a man that would have done almost anything for us. And for him to refuse to take a phone call is an indication that he was doing something that was highly important on his list of priorities. These men knew the importance of gleaning, of daily gleaning from God's word, and they challenged me. I'd like to look, first of all, at a number of observations on gleaning from God's word. And I'm going to just pull out some applications here from Ruth chapter 2, as Ruth went to the fields and was gleaning, a number of observations from her gleaning. First of all, as I indicated earlier, Ruth recognized that for her to glean this grain from the field was really a matter of life or death. When they came back to Bethlehem, they were starting at ground zero. Naomi, her mother-in-law, made the statement when they came back to Bethlehem. She said, "I went out full, and I'm coming back empty. I have nothing." And I suppose that one of the foremost things on their minds was, what are we going to eat? If they didn't find something, it would only be a matter of time. Most of us have never been in the situation where we did not know where we're going to find something to eat the next day. And if we haven't been in that situation, it's a little bit hard for us to appreciate the significance of food. I'm reminded of one of the young boys who was brought to the orphanage in Romania from some pretty abysmal conditions. And the first day he was there, he was given a meal and he could eat as much as he wanted. Do you know what his question was after the meal? He said, Are we going to have food like this to eat tomorrow?" And they told him, "Yes, you can expect food like this tomorrow." Well, the next day he ate some more and he had the same question. "Well, what about tomorrow? Are we still going to have food to eat?" And this was his question for a number of days. It was just more than what he could fathom. You see, when you don't have food, you recognize that obtaining food is a matter of life or death. Spiritually, your survival and my survival depends on gleaning from God's word. And if we do not glean from God's word, it's a matter of spiritual life or death. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, he acknowledged that food was necessary, but he was also acknowledging that the word of God is even more necessary than the food that we eat. You see, the scripture reservoir within us is a little bit like our stomachs. I can eat a delicious meal today. Something can taste so good, I will fill my stomach with it to the point where I can even be uncomfortable. But guess what? I wake up tomorrow morning and it's gone and I'm hungry and I want to eat again. Our scriptural reservoir is a bit the same way. The input that you receive today is not enough to keep you healthy all week. You need a daily input. True, you might be able to survive a long time by only eating one day a week. But if you were to try it, you would soon find that you're not very healthy and you certainly do not have very much energy. Did you ever wish that you had more health, more spiritual health, and more spiritual energy? If so, maybe you should ask yourself, well, where have I gleaned today? Can you really afford to keep skipping your spiritual or your scriptural meals? A number of verses that just indicate the significance of our survival depending upon our diet. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart," indicating that without God's word, the joy and rejoicing would be missing. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And then the words of Jesus himself again in John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, truly, truly." In other words, listen up, I have something significant to say. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Again, the indication, you do not have my words, you do not have life. So gleaning from God's word really is a matter of life or death. Point B, gleaning from God's word takes determination. Now, as I read scriptures, I like to imagine the expression that may have been used when speakers were speaking. And obviously, we don't know that. Sometimes I find it helpful to read a quote with different expressions and seeing what meaning that gives out. But let's just suppose that in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth said, "Let me go and glean." And she went and gleaned. That's what the scripture says. Now, I don't know if she expressed that amount of determination or not, but if so, she indicated that nothing is going to stop me. I need to go. I'm going to go and glean. And she went and came and gleaned. She determined to do it, and she did it. Gleaning from God's word takes that same kind of determination because it's not going to happen if you're not determined to make it happen. If you take a casual approach, well, yeah, this is something that I think would be good. It's something that I wish to do. It's something that I'll try to do. It's something I'll do if I have time. It won't happen. It takes determination. Gleaning from God's word takes determination. You need to decide to do it and do it. Gleaning from God's word takes sacrifice. What did Ruth need to give up in order to glean in the fields of Boaz? Well, for one thing, she was out there in those fields right away in the morning. I don't know what time she left her house. I don't know what time she got up out of bed. But she obviously sacrificed some sleep because she had an agenda. She was going to go glean today. So she sacrificed some sleep, some time. And I think she was even sacrificing her reputation. Can you imagine some of the townspeople? Guess who I saw scavenging out in the fields today? It was that girl from Moab. Perhaps she was afraid of what people might say, but she was willing to sacrifice her reputation. She was willing to sacrifice, to do whatever it took to make it happen. Are you willing, and am I willing, to do whatever is necessary, to sacrifice whatever is necessary to be able to glean from God's word? Am I willing to sacrifice from my work schedule, even if it cuts into my overtime pay? Is it worth that degree of sacrifice to me? Am I willing to sacrifice my reputation? Perhaps my peers do not have the same degree of determination, and their priorities lead them in other directions, and they're trying to get us involved in what they're doing, but maybe we do not have as much time as they do to do those. Are we willing to sacrifice our reputation? Are you willing to sacrifice as though your survival depends on it? Because remember, what you glean from God's word, the harvest you glean, will depend on exactly what you're willing to sacrifice. Gleaning from God's word takes perseverance. Again, looking at Ruth's example, her perseverance is brought out in several different verses. In verse 7, the servant that was set over the reapers in response to Boab, talking about Ruth, said that she came and hath continued from the morning until now, and this was probably about noon, except that she tarried a little in the house. She took one break time. Other than that, she was working. Verse 14, she was invited to the meal. The end of the verse, she ate, was sufficed, and left. Verse 15 indicates that the rest of the people were still there. She went back to work. And then again in verse 17, so she gleaned even until the even. She persevered. She kept at it. Now, do you think Ruth found very much in the morning? Remember, in the morning was before Boaz told his servants to throw out these extra handfuls for her. So in the morning, the pickings were slim. She didn't get a whole lot. She could have given up and gone home. Imagine what she would have missed out on if she would have gone home at noon. All those handfuls that were thrown out specifically for her. But even when the pickings were slim, even when It was a dry time. She persevered. She hung in there. She stuck with it. And she received a blessing because of that. Gleaning from God's word is the same way. Sometimes there are dry times. Sometimes it may seem like the pickings are slim. You read a passage, don't find any inspiration. Are you going to give up? Are you going to go on your way? Are you going to hang in there? Giving up after trying a few days is not going to yield much of a harvest. Hang in there, and the results will come. Gleaning from God's word takes perseverance. Now, we're continuing on here with point number one. I just have that there too. As a reminder, we're under point number one yet. The next subpoint, gleaning from God's word takes focus. Takes focus when there are distractions. And Boaz spoke specifically to Ruth in telling her and encouraging her, don't lose your focus. In verse 8, don't get distracted by people that might entice you away. Go not to glean in another field. Abide here. Stay right where you are. Stay here. You know, I can imagine if Ruth had some acquaintances at this point. Maybe she had a few, maybe she did not. But maybe some of her friends would have said, "Right, give yourself a break. You don't need to work all day. You know, you put in a couple of hours, that should be good enough. And why don't you come over here and work in these other fields? You know, there's more shade over here. The field is along the trees by a creek. It's cooler. I know the wheat maybe didn't grow as well there, or the barley. The heads may not be as full, but that's all right. Give yourself a break." Or maybe someone would have said, "You know, why bother going to the fields every day? Why don't you just go into town, you know, hang around the market? Well, you'll probably find somebody who will give you a few handouts. Why do you need to work so hard?" But Boaz specifically told her, don't allow yourself to be distracted by people who want to distract you. You need to keep your focus right here on these fields, and you will have plenty to glean. When it comes time to glean from God's word, it can be overwhelming how many distractions bombard us. The phone rings. You get a text. Somebody comes to the door. Our schedules are full of activity. Our timer reminds us we have an appointment that we need to meet. All your friends are doing all kinds of exciting things, and they wonder where you are, why you're not with them. Where's your focus? If you are going to glean from God's word, you need to determine where your focus will be. Do not allow others to determine that for you. Choose the field where your focus will be. And when you choose your field, then remember the words of Boaz. Go not to glean in another field when you should be in this one. Neither go hence, but abide here. Gleaning from God's word takes focus. Gleaning from God's word gives you a harvest to share. Moving on to verse 18, Ruth comes back into Bethlehem. She took all this wheat, this barley that she had beat out, took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So when Ruth met someone else who was in need, she was not empty-handed because she had gleaned something. She had something to share with others. She received a blessing, and she was prepared to pass that blessing on to others. Now, why did she have something to give? The only reason was because she had gleaned something herself. If you receive nothing from God's word, how are you going to have something to share with someone around you that has need? If you have nothing that you received from God's word, how are you going to be able to speak into someone else's life? I remember a time in a setting where I was some years ago in a church service. I think it was a Sunday evening church service. And the moderator announced that we're going to have a song or two. And after that, Brother so-and-so is going to lead us in a devotional. Well, there had been miscommunication, and that brother had no idea that he was going to be leading in devotions that evening. But they sang the songs. He got up, and he went to the front of the church, and he shared a devotional. And no one had any idea that he was not prepared to share a devotion. He did not mention that he did not know it. No one had an idea until afterwards he mentioned it to someone. How could that brother do that? Do you think he had gleaned anything recently? It was because he had been gleaning that he had a blessing to share with other people. Why does it get so quiet when there's time to share a testimony? Why do we have so few people involved in reaching out to the needs of their neighbors, their brothers and sisters sometimes? Might it be because we have not been gleaning anything ourselves, so we have nothing to give? Gleaning from God's word will give you a richness that overflows to others. And I'm encouraged. I'm not finding fault as I ask these questions, because I'm encouraged as I see people ministering to other people and sharing their testimony. And to me, that is an indication that they have gleaned something. And I commend you for that and encourage you in that. Gleaning from God's word needs to be a regular exercise. As we go down to the end of this chapter, verses 22 and 23, Naomi tells Ruth that what she's doing is good. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the harvest. She went out there day after day after day. This wasn't something she simply did sporadically. She was out there. She stuck with it to the end. And if gleaning from God's word is going to be a meaningful exercise, it needs to be a regular exercise. Find a time in your schedule when you can make it work and stick with it. Stick with it consistently. Turn down phone calls if you need to. It needs to be a regular exercise. One more point on the first section. Gleaning from God's word yields unanticipated blessings. Now, I'd like you to, again, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit. I want you to understand that. This is not taken straight from the text here. But verse 23 says, she kept by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. Now, barley harvest probably lasted a couple weeks. About the time the barley harvest ended was when the wheat harvest began. And then that went on for a few more weeks. And there is no indication that Boaz ever told his reapers to stop throwing out these handfuls of purpose for Ruth. So was every day as productive as that first day? Remember that first day, they had only been throwing out those handfuls the second half of the day. So maybe on the second day, she went home with two ephahs of barley, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day. Well, you can start to add that up. What were two single women supposed to do with all this barley and all this wheat? It was certainly more than they were going to eat. Furthermore, if you read ahead in chapter 3, you find that he gave her some more when she came to the threshing floor. Where were they going to put it? I'm guessing that all this grain for Naomi and Ruth were somewhat like the widow's oil in the days of Elisha, where they went and sold it and paid off their debts. Elisha said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. That little bit of oil that the widow had in her house yielded unanticipated blessings. And here, the gleanings that Ruth was able to gather from these fields was something that I believe she was able to use to bless all aspects of her life. They went home, if they had debts, they probably sold barley and paid their debts. They probably traded barley to get other things they needed in their house, oil and who knows what. They maybe even paid their rent with wheat and with barley. This was a blessing that just overflowed into every area of their life. Isn't that how it works when we glean from God's word? Hebrews says, the word of God is quick. That means it's alive, it's living, and powerful. It cannot be held to one small area of your life. As you saturate your life with God's word, it's just going to spill over. That living power is going to spill over into all aspects of your life. Because the principles in God's word apply to every aspect of our lives. And as we make those applications and apply those principles, the blessings will be experienced in all areas. Joshua 1:8, share a number of verses here that just bring this out. And I want you to remember, these are not promises I'm giving to you. These are promises from God's word himself. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, as you apply God's word and meditate in it, it's just going to spill over into all areas of your life. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 talks about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, it just spills over into all areas of your life. Does that sound like an unanticipated blessing? This is God's promise. Now, we need to keep in mind, sometimes we distort definitions. And when I think of definition, or when I think of blessing, you know, I might like to give it my definition. I might think of financial prosperity or whatever. God's definition may be different than yours, but he does promise blessing. He's going to give you that blessing. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 and 16. Paul tells his son, Timothy, who he referred to as his son, meditate upon these things that I've written unto you. Give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may appear to all. Notice what he says further. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the blessings don't only flow over into his life, they continue to overflow into the lives of those around him. They just keep spilling over, passing on. Gleaning from God's word yields unanticipated blessings. I read of an illustration of a Muslim trader years back who met up with a European, and this Muslim asked the European for a copy of the Bible. And the European was somewhat surprised, and he said, "You mean you want to read the Bible?" And the Muslim kind of smiled and said, "Well, not exactly." He said, "You see, ships come into port, and merchants come off those ships, traders, people that I do not know. And I don't know if I can trust them or not." But he says, "I've learned," he says, what I like to do, if I have a meeting with a trader that I never met before, I place a Bible directly in his path, and I watch his response when he comes upon that Bible. If he treats it with respect, handles it carefully, I've learned that I can trust that trader. But if a trader will shove it off with scorn and disdain, I've learned that I should have nothing to do with him because I cannot trust him." That was his observation on how someone's respect for God's word overflowed into all areas of their life. I'd like to move on into the second portion of the message this morning. Just a few practical ideas here. We talked about the importance of gleaning from God's word, the significance of gleaning from God's word. Now I'd like to look at a few techniques for gleaning from God's word. Well, how do I do it? How do I make it work? Well, one thing we can make it a point to do is read through your Bible. Some people like to read through the Bible in a year. For others, that might seem a bit overwhelming, but that's great. Some people do it every year. I do not personally read through the Bible every year because I like to follow some other approaches as well. But if you haven't read through your Bible yet, make it a goal. Read the whole way through your Bible. This gives you a good overview to get the whole picture. After you've read through your Bible, perhaps a number of times, something else that I've found to be very meaningful is to read through a chronological Bible. Now, this is something that you can buy in which the passages of Scripture are not arranged the way they are in our typical Bible, but they are arranged in a way that they probably occurred chronologically. Now, obviously, this is the work of men, so it's not infallible, but it gives you a good idea. Especially as you read the Old Testament, the messages of the prophets are interspersed with the books of history in the time period in which they occurred. The Psalms are interspersed in the setting. For example, our devotions this morning, Norman shared on a psalm and told about the setting of that psalm. In the chronological Bible, that psalm would be placed right after that event. So I find that very interesting, something that if you haven't done, I would suggest you try it sometime. Something else you can try is to take one book of the Bible and just focus on that book. And in doing so, this will be a little more detailed, perhaps a lot more detailed than what you're able to do when you read through the whole Bible. You're spending more time focusing on a specific book. And you can look for specific themes within that book. Pick out something and then follow that theme through that book. For example, this week, as I read through Ruth chapter 2 a number of times with this idea of gleaning in my mind, this chapter took on new meaning because it was a theme that I was looking for. If you would be planning a trip to, let's say, Tennessee or some other state, and before you go, you want to plan your route, maybe you'll go on Google Maps or MapQuest, and you put in your starting point and you put in your destination. And on the screen will appear a map. It's a very general overview. It includes the whole area from Pennsylvania to Tennessee or wherever you're going, and it shows the route. That gives you an overview. That's good. It shows where you're starting, where you're ending up, and the route in between. That's kind of like reading the Bible through from end to end. But when I do that, usually what I do, I zoom in on certain sections of that map. And especially the destination where I'm going, I keep bringing it closer and closer. And often I might look at the very specific destination, and then I'll switch over to a satellite image to see exactly what that looks like. And that's what doing a book study is like. You're zeroing in and you're pulling out the details so you can see it more closely. Or another option would be to do a topical study. Look for a theme. Choose a theme and look for passages that teach on that topic. Use a concordance or a topical concordance and find passages that relate to a certain topic. That can be very interesting. Something else that many of us probably do is to use devotional books. And using a devotional book can be a great aid if it does not keep you from reading God's Word itself. Do not allow a devotional book to substitute reading God's Word. Remember the words of Boaz, "Go not to glean in another field, but abide here." I look at devotional books as something to lead us into God's Word, not something to replace God's Word. Many of these books make illustrations and applications to God's Word. They can be very helpful, but the writings of man can never replace God's Word itself. Something else I would like to encourage, and that is memorization. Memorization can be a very helpful practice. Maybe there's a book of the Bible that you find meaningful that you want to memorize. Maybe that's overwhelming. You take a chapter or even passages, verses. I encourage you to memorize with someone. It provides some accountability and also some encouragement as you go along. Several years ago, our children were going to be quizzing. Their passage included the book of Philippians. And when the passage was announced, I told them, I'll race you through the book of Philippians to see who can get it memorized first. Well, they took me up on the challenge. I didn't win. I didn't expect to win. But it was a good exercise for both of us. The point wasn't winning. The point was memorizing. There's something else that I found very beneficial. There's a topical memory system. I'm just curious, how many of you are familiar with the topical memory system? Almost no one. Okay. That's something that was introduced to me as a youth. I think it's still available in bookstores. It's a selection of Bible verses arranged by topics that are pertinent to the Christian life. And it takes you through this set of 60 verses. It's a 30-week program, 2 verses per week. I think we can all handle 2 verses per week. And it has them arranged in a way that is very useful. I've gone through that as a youth, and I find myself going back to the verses in that set again and again and again. I've done it with other people. When I was teaching school, we did it as a classroom. And it was interesting for me, later on, listening to those students have topics in church, share their testimony when they were baptized, and to see how often those verses were used. So look for that. Do it as a family or as an individual or perhaps as a Bible study group. I think you'll find it very helpful. One other thing that I find very helpful in gleaning from God's Word in my daily devotional time is to keep a notebook and every day write down a few thoughts from what I read that day. It's a good personal discipline. It forces you to focus. You're not just going to skim over it and run, but you're going to pause long enough to get something from that passage. And again, this was a practice that I was encouraged to do when I was in VS as a young person. And there was a book that we were encouraged to use. It was called Search the Scriptures, which was just simply a guide for going through the Bible, asking some questions, and taking some notes. And I started doing that in 1985. I didn't do it nonstop. You know, sometimes you stop doing that, you do something else, do a book study or something for some variety. But years later, I completed that. And I ended up with my own personal commentary on the entire Bible, every passage of the Bible, just some handwritten notes of what meant something to me. And that has been very meaningful in my devotional life as it forces me to concentrate. So maybe these are some things that you would find helpful yourself as you look at gleaning from God's Word. In conclusion, where hast thou gleaned today? What do you have to show for the last 24 hours? I think this would be a good question to ask yourself at the end of every day. And I would encourage you to find someone else and tell them to ask you that question on a regular basis when they meet you. What have you gleaned today? What did you read today from your Bible? The promises that I mentioned are promises that God gives to those who read. In Malachi chapter 3, there's some teaching on tithing. The passage was written specifically as it pertained to giving God what belonged to him in that way. But I think the application applies here as well, where God said to his people, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." I think God's challenge is the same way as it pertains to going to the fields and gleaning from God's word. He's saying, "Prove me, try me, and just see if I will not pour out the blessings, blessings for yourself and blessings for others." Where will you glean today? Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to own your word, to read it openly, to share it, to discuss it in group settings, personally, in public, in private, wherever we are, such a tremendous freedom that we take for granted. And I pray, Lord, that you would just impress upon us again this morning the importance of spending time in your word and gleaning the truths that are there, applying them to our lives. And I pray that as we make these applications, they could affect not only ourselves, but could spill over, overflow to bless and touch the lives of those around us. Thank you, God, for your provisions and for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.